The scripture reading this afternoon is found in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. We read this in connection with the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 45 as we begin the section on prayer and looking at the Lord's Prayer. Luke 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture, and on the basis of many passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 45, found on page 25 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 45, of prayer. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness, which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word. For all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. What hath God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. What are the words of that prayer? And what follows is the Lord's Prayer. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. How we are to show God our thankfulness for the redemption, the deliverance that He has given to us, the deliverance from our sin and misery. So far in this third section, we have looked at what true conversion is, and we have looked at the Ten Commandments. Daily conversion, a daily turning away from sin to the way of holiness, and striving to walk according to the Ten Commandments, is part of how we show our thankfulness to God for salvation in Jesus Christ. With Lord's Day 45 this afternoon, we move on to an examination of prayer. And we look at prayer in this third section of the Catechism because, as the Catechism states, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. We show our thanks to God not only by our works, by keeping the Ten Commandments, but also and especially by our words, by our speech in prayer. As we go through the rest of the Catechism, we are going to be looking in great detail at the Lord's Prayer. And we do that because Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer as the model prayer. In Luke 11, verse 1, we read that after Jesus had finished praying, one of His disciples came to Him and said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we want to pray better. We want to pray right. Help us. Teach us to pray." And so, as we read, Jesus gives to them the Lord's Prayer as a model prayer. The Lord's Prayer, then, is designed to teach us how to pray. It's not simply given to us for us to repeat over and over again, but it's given for us to study, for us to look at the principles of prayer that are embodied in the Lord's Prayer so that we might know how better to pray when we use our own words to pray. We know what good and pleasing prayers look like. From those words, "Our Father, which art in heaven," to those very last words, "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen." Jesus is teaching us how to pray. Well, congregation, just as those disciples of Jesus felt their need to grow in prayer and in their ability to pray, we also feel that need, don't we? We know from our own experience, prayer is difficult. Prayer is a holy activity that takes discipline, it takes focus, it takes work. Sometimes we don't know what words to use in our prayer. Sometimes we don't know how to begin in our prayers. Sometimes in our prayers we can get into maybe what we can call bad habits. Perhaps at the end of the sermon this afternoon we will look at a bad habit that we should be on guard against. Perhaps in our prayers we can forget to pray for certain things. Perhaps we start to use irreverent speech and we don't approach God in prayer in the right way. And so Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer as a model prayer to help us grow in our ability to pray in a manner that's pleasing to God. This afternoon, as an introductory sermon, we look broadly at what true Christian prayer is, why it's necessary, and what ought to characterize true Christian prayer. We take as our theme this afternoon, true Christian prayer. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we see that true Christian prayer is necessary. Second, we see that it must be reverent. And third, we see that it must also be confident prayer. True Christian prayer is, first of all, necessary. That's what the Catechism emphasizes in question and answer 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? And in the answer, the Catechism gives us 2 main reasons. Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also, because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. We will look at these two reasons in their turn. However, before we do that, let us first look at another reason for why prayer is necessary. Really, a reason that stands behind and underneath the two reasons that are given in answer 116. First, true prayer is necessary because of virtue, by virtue of what prayer is. Prayer is necessary simply by virtue of what prayer is. What is prayer? Prayer is often described like this. Prayer is the breath of the Christian life. Just as it is natural and it is necessary for one who is physically alive to breathe, so it is natural and it is necessary for one who is spiritually alive to pray. Prayer is the breath of the Christian life. If you are spiritually alive, you will pray. Even if it's the weakest and most pathetic of prayers, the regenerated child of God will pray. He must, for he needs to breathe. It is simply natural and necessary for the one who is regenerated to pray. If you have prayed, even if it has been the most, the weakest and, in your opinion, pathetic kind of prayer, know that you are one who is spiritually alive. You have the spiritual life of God. But the reality of that is also this. One who is not regenerated, one who has not been raised to spiritual life, cannot pray. Well, he may say a prayer. He may use beautiful words and sound out a prayer, but he is not truly entering into prayer. He does not pray exactly because he is not alive. He is merely speaking empty words. It is as simple as this. A physically dead person does not and cannot breathe. He does not want to breathe. He is dead. Just so, a spiritually dead person does not and cannot pray, does not want to pray, because he is dead. Now that thought, congregation, makes it quite clear that it is simply nonsense to talk about an unregenerated person praying to God, asking for God to enter his heart and to regenerate him and to save him and to bring him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That kind of prayer is what is often described as the sinner's prayer. Maybe at colleges, maybe when young people go off, especially to a Christian college, they will hear that language, praying the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer means this, to ask God to come into your life, to give you His Holy Spirit, and to regenerate you, and to make you alive in Christ. And when you make that prayer, and people call on you to make that prayer, when you make that prayer, the sinner's prayer, well then because of that prayer, God will save you and He will make you a true Christian. Because you prayed and you asked for it and you have invited God into your heart. That doesn't make sense. I can't breathe a prayer except I'm first alive. I can't pray. Except God first give me spiritual life. I first need to be regenerated. I first need the life of Christ before I can pray, before I can breathe. As Zacharias Yersinus says in the quote for contemplation in the bulletin, no one desires the Holy Ghost except he in whom the Spirit dwells, except he in whom the Spirit already dwells. Prayer is spiritually breathing. But prayer is not just spiritually breathing, prayer is more. Prayer is this, covenant communication and fellowship with God. Now we know what the definition of the covenant is, don't we? The covenant is that relationship of friendship between God and His people in Jesus Christ. And we all know what friendship includes. True friendship includes communication. And that's what prayer is. In the covenant. True Christian prayer stands at the very heart of covenant life with God. Where there is a relationship of friendship, where there is covenant friendship, there must be, there will be prayer. Just as we as friends in Christ enjoy fellowshipping with each other and communicating with each other. For example, Friday night at across the border. That's natural, and we enjoy fellowshipping and communicating with each other. So it is with the Christian and God. If I am the covenant friend of God, not only does God communicate with me through His Word and Spirit, but He calls me, and He wants me, as His child, to communicate with Him in prayer. Now, if we understand that, we understand what prayer is as covenant communication with God, then I think we have here an important application for us as Protestant Reformed people. For we as Protestant Reformed emphasize heavily the doctrine of the covenant, and rightly so. The covenant stands at the very heart of the gospel. You can't really understand the gospel, the good news, except having a right understanding of what the covenant is. God's covenant is that relationship, that bond, that union, that sweet, intimate union of friendship between God and His people in Christ. The covenant is friendship. It's not a bargain. It's not an agreement. It's not a business contract. But God graciously brings us into friendship with Himself, to commune with Him. We emphasize that. But if we emphasize that doctrine of the covenant strongly, and prayer stands at the very center of covenant communication and that covenant friendship, well, then we, as Protestant Reformed, of all people, ought to be characterized by prayer. We, of all people, ought to be characterized as a praying people. A covenant people, congregation, is a praying people. Prayer is necessary, then, simply, first, by virtue of what prayer is. Friendship. Communication with God. But the Catechism teaches us that prayer is necessary for two other reasons as well. First, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. Those words of the Catechism are striking. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. That means this: I show my thanks to God chiefly, mainly, through my prayer life. Now, I say that those words are striking, because usually we think of it this way. I show God, the main way that I show God my thanks is by living in obedience to the Ten Commandments. But the Catechism says, keeping the Ten Commandments is not the chief part of thankfulness. Our praying, our prayer lives are the chief, the greatest part of thankfulness. It's not in my good works. It's not in my gifts, it's not in my sacrifices or my offerings to God, but it is in my speech, through the words of my mouth, particularly in prayer, where God is glorified in the highest sense of the word. We must understand that our prayers themselves are good works, just as keeping the Ten Commandments are good works. But our prayers are the highest of good works. Now we might ask why. Why is prayer the chief part, the greatest part of my expression of thankfulness? Well, the answer is threefold. First, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness because this is really where our thanksgiving starts, with praying. When I am truly filled with thanksgiving to God for what He has done for me in Jesus Christ, when I see my sins and I see how God has made perfect satisfaction through the cross of Christ, and I see that it's all of grace, this is my first reaction. I fall on my knees and I thank God in prayer. I stop all other activity and I pray to God and give Him my thanks. This is where thanksgiving starts, with prayer. And all my other activities, all my good works and living out my Christian life really flows out of my prayer life. And that's really the second reason why prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. Second, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness because of this simple fact. My keeping the Ten Commandments depends upon my prayer life. I can't begin to show my thankfulness to God. I can't begin to keep the Ten Commandments if I am not first in prayer. For I simply can't fulfill, keep God's commandments without praying for grace and for the Holy Spirit to strengthen me. Prayer is the breath of the Christian. Just as you can't do your daily work without breathing, and the ability to carry out your daily work depends on how well you can breathe, so I can't carry out my Christian life except praying. And the very way in which I carry out my Christian life depends on my praying, my breathing. I need prayer in order to live a life of thankfulness. Third, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness because prayer expresses so clearly in such unambiguous language that God is the highest good. The activity of prayer shows that it is not my own life on this earth. It is not my earthly possessions or my interactions with others that I think to be the highest good. But prayer shows that it is God whom I consider to be the highest good and who is my chief delight. Putting aside my earthly labors, spending time with God in prayer, enjoying God, fellowshipping with God in prayer is itself an expression of thankfulness. In prayer, I am showing that of all things, the personal friendship that I have with God in Jesus Christ is most precious. And that is an expression of worship. And that is an expression of thankfulness itself. I'm thanking God in prayer for what He has done for me in Jesus Christ. And I am thanking God simply for who He is in Himself. Because I delight to pray. Because God is the highest good. And that shows us that prayer shows God is the highest good. And then when I finish praying, and I open my eyes and I unfold my hands, and I apply myself to the work God has given me for the day, then you might say that activity that I carry out through the rest of the day flows out of my prayer life. It's an extension of my prayer life. I enjoy living with God in prayer, and then prayer must change into living for God in my life. Hence, true Christian prayer is necessary. It is the chief part of thankfulness. But the Catechism says more. True Christian prayer is necessary because God will give His grace and His Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Now we understand that's not talking about our first reception of the Holy Spirit at the time of regeneration. We already talked about that. We first need to be regenerated before we can pray. But what the Catechism is talking about here is this, the continued enjoyment and the continued conscious experience of God's grace and Holy Spirit. The Catechism is talking about the knowledge of my salvation. It's talking about the assurance of the forgiveness of sins, the assurance that I am righteous through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Catechism is talking about my joy of salvation, my hope of life eternal, having strong faith. The child of God loses these things. He loses hope. He loses joy. He loses the strength of faith. And he will not grow in knowledge and in confidence if he is not praying for grace and for the Holy Spirit. Well, we might hear that and we might ask, well, how does that work? How can our prayers make a difference? How is this true that it is only when I ask God for His grace and His Holy Spirit that I enjoy God's grace and His Holy Spirit? That He supplies me with these things? Do my prayers really make a difference like that? It seems like that question gets asked a lot. And it seems that for some reason with prayers, we can grow a little skeptical and doubtful. What we must see, congregation, is that we could really ask this kind of question when it comes to everything. Why is it that when I faithfully attend the preaching of the gospel Sunday after Sunday, I continue in the joy of salvation. Yet when I keep myself from the preaching, I lose the joy of salvation. Why is that true? Yet we know it's true, don't we? From our own experience, we know it's true. Again, why is it that God, we know God has His elect people in the four corners of the earth, yet it is only when God sends missionaries to preach the gospel that those elect are regenerated and brought into the church? How does that work? Why is it that way? Yet we know it is that way. We know that's true. Why is the Lord's Supper a means of grace? Why was baptism a means of grace for us who were exercising our faith? Why is the lunch that I ate an hour or two ago giving strength for my body? In the end, these are all the same kinds of questions. What we must always remember is this: God is a God who uses means. That's how God reveals Himself to us in everything. God uses the preaching of the gospel to keep us in the way of holiness, in the joy of our salvation. God uses the means of missionaries to gather His elect out of darkness. God uses the preaching, the Lord's Supper, baptism as a means of grace. God uses the bread and drink that I ate to keep me physically strong. God uses prayer as a means for giving me His grace and His Holy Spirit. The question really should be this: God shows Himself in every other area of life that He's a God who uses means. Why is it with this one thing, prayer, we can be full of doubts and questions? God plainly says, as we read it, "When you ask for My grace and My Holy Spirit, I will give them to you." And yet God says at the exact same time, "Not otherwise. For I am a God who uses means. Do not expect spiritual growth except in the way of asking for it. I do not deal with you, My people, as stocks and blocks." Prayer determines your spiritual growth. True Christian prayer is necessary for our own spiritual needs, our own enjoyment of salvation. That is how God has ordained it. Congregation, if we are lacking in joy, in hope, in comfort, if we are lacking in faith, in spiritual strength, God says, "Ask, and it shall be given you." True Christian prayer is necessary. But exactly because of what prayer is, we must see that true Christian prayer must also be reverent. Prayer is communion with the Creator God. Prayer is entering into the very throne room of the great King of creation. Prayer is worship and adoration. Prayer is confessing my sins before God. Prayer is giving thanks for the salvation that I have in Jesus Christ. Prayer is asking God for what we need for body and soul by virtue of what prayer is. Prayer must be reverent. When you look at the first half of answer 117, you see that is really part of what the Catechism is emphasizing. First, what are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only. That we from the heart, not flippantly, but from the heart, pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word. For all things He has commanded us to ask of Him. And then secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. What the Catechism says there is this: there are two things required for proper reverence in prayer. I need to know who God is, and that I am approaching Him and Him alone. And I need to know who I am, and my need and my misery. In prayer, I need to know who God is. I need to remember who He is. In prayer, I am conversing with the one, only, sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. I am speaking to the Creator God, infinite in power and holiness. The angels in heaven, who are clothed with perfect holiness and righteousness themselves, cover themselves with their wings, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." In Habakkuk 2, verse 20, we read, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence, reverence before Him." In Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4, we read of the saints in heaven who are themselves clothed with holiness and righteousness, declaring, "Great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways, O Thou King of saints. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy." The holy angels and the saints in glory fall down and worship God in reverence, then certainly we here on earth need to be characterized by utmost reverence as we approach God in prayer. Yes, God is our Father. God gladly and compassionately bows down His ear to us and delights to fellowship with us. Jesus teaches us right away in the Lord's Prayer, this is how we begin, calling upon God as our Father. And yet while we are always mindful of that, we are also mindful of this, that we enter God calling upon Him as our Father, which art in heaven. God as the great and majestic King of glory, and we as the humble citizens of His kingdom. Psalm 89 verse 7 puts it plainly, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all of them that are about Him." In worship and in prayer, we must approach God in reverence. This reverence is all the more required, you might say, when we not only know God, but we know who we are and our need and misery. While God is great, we are but creatures of the dust, needy, those who have nothing of ourselves. We stand entirely dependent upon God for all our needs, earthly and spiritual, body for body and for soul. We cannot add anything new to God or add anything to His infinite fullness. Not only that, but we are sinners besides. Sinners who have no right on our own to approach the majesty of God. True Christian prayer must be reverent. We must be characterized by humility. When today it seems that the push is always to make prayer and all of worship casual and informal, we must remember what prayer and what worship is. We must remember who God is and who we are. And remember, prayer demands this kind of reverence. But congregation, we must also see that going to God with reverence is not just something that is required. But going to God with reverence is going to shape our whole prayer life. It's going to shape how we pray and what we pray for. Having an attitude of humility and reverence actually determines the petitions that we bring to God. That's where having an attitude of reverence is very practical. If I come before God casually and flippantly, not reflecting at all on who God is, and not reflecting at all on who I am, I quickly begin to treat God as some kind of Santa Claus. I go to God in prayer, and I bring all my earthly wants and desires before Him, and I pray, "God, I pray for food and drink. God, I pray for an abundance of earthly things. God, I pray for health and joy. I pray for peace and earthly happiness, for freedom, for oppression." And then perhaps I start to pray like this, "God, I would really just like this day to go well for us. God, just bless us and make us happy and make things go well. God, we just pray for no problems, no discouragements, no difficulties, that we might be joyful. God, that everything may go well for us. Amen." But you see, in such a prayer like that, one hasn't even become conscious of the one to whom they are praying. A prayer like that is not fellowshipping with God. That's treating God as some kind of waitress or waiter who takes down our order and goes away and comes back and must give us what we asked. That's not a personal relationship. In that kind of prayer, there's no remembrance at all of who God is. There's no remembrance of who we are as creatures of the dust and as unworthy sinners. And there's no remembrance at all of who Christ is as our mediator and our need for Christ. Our minds have been completely absorbed with ourselves. We haven't even gotten an inch above our head in our prayer lives. We've only been focused on ourselves. We haven't really thought about God Himself. And then we haven't really entered into prayer either. But compare that kind of a prayer congregation with a prayer like this, that starts out like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. A prayer in which we right away contemplate who God is as the holy and almighty Creator God of heaven and earth. You see, when I first do that, and I first think of God and His name, and God's wisdom and His grace to me in Jesus Christ and His perfections, then I quickly remember to be reverent in prayer. And then also my petitions quickly change. Then instead of focusing on myself, my own desires and wants, I am reminded that God is the all-wise and the all-good God. I am reminded God knows my needs even better than I know them myself. And then I am reminded that God is good. And everything He sends us it in order to prepare us for His eternal kingdom. And then our prayers quickly change to praying like this. Father, let our wills be more and more in conformity with Thy will. Father, give us the grace we need to endure through life's pathway that Thou hast marked out for us. Father, forgive us for being so earthly minded. And in all our activities in this day, keep us from sin. Cause us to walk in the way of holiness. Cause us to enjoy Thee and to give Thee pleasure in every breath we're given. Congregation, let me make this a little more practical. You might have noticed every Sunday in the morning and afternoon worship service in the congregational prayer, most often, if not always, the beginning of that prayer is characterized by meditating on who God is. Starting out with a short reflection on who God is and praising God's name. That's done, congregation, not just because that seems like a good idea. That's not done merely out of habit or custom. We do that together so that at the beginning of our prayer, our minds might be lifted up to God and we might contemplate who God is, that we might be filled with a proper sense of reverence. And then being filled with reverence, we are not only worshiping God, but we are being brought into a better frame of mind to know what petitions we need to pray for and how to pray for them. That's used to guide ourselves in the rest of our prayer lives and to give God worship and the glory due unto His name. True Christian prayer must be reverent prayer. And this is what we should practice in our own prayers. Finally, true Christian prayer must be confident prayer. That is emphasized in the last part of answer 117. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. When we pray, we must have the confidence that God will hear us. Indeed, God is offended when we would pray to Him and yet not be confident that He hears our prayers and is able to answer our prayers and give us His grace and Holy Spirit. Jesus says very plainly in Luke 11, verse 13, if ye then, being evil, being sinners, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Back in verse 9, Jesus says, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Really, most of the passage that we read this afternoon emphasizes that we must be confident in our prayers that God will hear us. Why will God hear us? As the Catechism says, for the sake of Christ our Lord. Because we are righteous in Christ. Because when God looks upon us, He sees us in Christ. And He takes joy and delight in us, just as He takes joy and delight in Jesus Christ. Because Christ is our perfect high priest, who made the perfect sacrifice for our sins, who has passed into the heavens, and who now continually makes intercession for us before the Father. Now we know that, we understand that, and we are confident in our prayers, understanding we are in Christ by grace. But congregation, let me come to the end of the sermon by emphasizing this point and by bringing up something that I think all of us can apply very directly to our lives. And as I say what I'm going to say here, I emphasize I'm giving you instruction here and I'm speaking these words in love to give you a little bit of a caution here. I say these things in order that we might be better and stronger in our prayers. Ever since coming to Randolph, I have noticed a tendency on the part of various members in the congregation to end their prayers a certain way. Before coming to Randolph, I had never heard prayers ended like this before. And I've noticed this tendency in Randolph in all areas of the congregation, multiple times. I'm not thinking about specific people because I've heard it multiple times. It's what I've witnessed generally. The tendency is to do this, to end our prayers like this. In Thy name we pray. Amen. Now, as I said, before coming to Randolph, I haven't had opportunity to speak this, but this Lord's Day gives us perfect opportunity. I personally have never heard a prayer end that way before coming to Randolph. And the only other place where I have heard it is in a prayer at a basketball game at the Christian high school that we use, where, in fact, there was no mention made of the name Jesus, no mention made of the name Christ, no mention made of sin and the reality of sin. Now, I don't know if there's any connection there, if that's coincidence, whether we are perhaps influencing them or perhaps they're influencing us in our prayers, that's really beside the point. But that congregation is a strange way, a very strange way to end our prayers. What are we actually saying when we end our prayers? In Thy name, amen. I personally don't know what that means. If we are saying in Thy name, amen, as a substitute for in Jesus' name, amen, that simply doesn't work. That simply doesn't make sense. Then we're missing the entire point of praying in Jesus' name, amen. In our prayers, we are not praying to Jesus Christ. In our prayers, we are praying through Jesus Christ to our triune God and Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through our mediator, Jesus Christ. We simply can't go to God in prayer through God's own name. I don't know what that means. We need Jesus Christ. He is the only reason we can approach God. He is the only reason that we can have confidence that God will hear us. We need Jesus Christ as our mediator and intercessor. If I try praying to God without going through the name Jesus Christ, God will not hear me. And that's exactly why we say those words at the end of our prayers. And why we teach our children to pray those words at the end of their prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. For Jesus' sake, amen. Not as a formality, but to remind ourselves, to be conscious. The only reason I can have confidence in prayer, the only reason I can approach God is because Jesus Christ is my head. Jesus Christ is my mediator and my intercessor. Because of the sacrifice He made for me on the cross, my sins are blotted out and God looks upon me in joy and delight for Jesus' sake. To pray in Thy name, amen. I dare say, is a bad habit and inappropriate. We don't pray in God's name. We pray in Jesus' name, the name of our mediator and head. We ought to be very careful and deliberate in how we close our prayers. But congregation, when we do pray in Jesus' name, and I'm not saying that we need legally, by law, to end our prayers for Jesus' sake, but we say those words at the end of the prayer to remind ourselves, to make ourselves conscious of this. In the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't end for Jesus' sake, amen. At the Lord's Prayer, it comes at the very beginning. Our Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, we pray and call upon Thee as our Father, right at the very beginning. And that way we can have confidence that God will hear us. And that's the point the Catechism makes. God will certainly hear us for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord and the perfect sacrifice He made for us. May we use the gift, the precious and glorious gift of prayer faithfully. We need it. May we use it reverently. May we use it confidently, knowing God hears us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, teach us to pray. And as we go forward through the Catechism and through the Lord's Prayer, cause us to grow in our ability to pray. And day by day, may we be those who are characterized by prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.